Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we'll jump in it together. So if you'll stand as we read through this, we'll spend some time in God's Word. We're going to start in verse 1. Solomon writes, "Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command, because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, 'What are you doing?' Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. And the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be. For who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This is also vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said, this is also vanity, and I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find out." This is the word of the Lord. Father, God, I pray that you would speak to us. God, that your spirit would work in this room. God, it would illumine the truth to each of our hearts. God, that it would magnify your son, that it would conform us to the image of your son. God, I pray that you would advance your kingdom. God, that lost would be found in these next few moments, but even the found, God, would be edified. God, that you would make your church humble and contrite before you and broken. And God, that you would empower us to be obedient to this text. God, I can't produce any of that. So we're asking you to do it. God, for your name and for your glory alone. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've got a doozy once again before us this morning. So buckle up. We're going to walk through this passage together. And if you need some context, we've been given a little bit of this every week. But Solomon has been talking about some really, really significant stuff. Throughout this chapter, or throughout this book, he has actually been on a mission to show us that nothing in this life, nothing on this earth, nothing under this sun will ever satisfy your soul. And he's run through the full gamut of everything you could think of: work, wealth, status, wisdom, justice, legacy, pleasure, circumstances. And he has told us that none of it will satisfy. And don't take it from me, as we've said throughout this series, take it from him. He was the one who had access to all of these things, more access than we would ever have. And he says, I got it all. I was literally the God-appointed king over God's people, with all of the wealth and all of the status and all of the money and all of the women, all of the pleasure, all of the circumstances that you could ever want to go your way. I could make them go my way, and it never, ever satisfied. And his conclusion throughout the whole book has been, fear the Lord and then enjoy what God's given you. Fear the Lord and be wise. Fear the Lord and work hard. Fear the Lord and enjoy those pleasurable things that he's given you. Go to the concerts, watch the sunsets, walk the beach, get a double scoop of ice cream, do all of those things. Don't put your hope in them. Don't make them an ultimate thing. Fear God, but then enjoy what he has given you. Enjoy the lot and the wealth and the work and the life and the children and the spouse and all of those things that he has given you. And he started to take a turn in chapter 6, and he told us how sad it was for someone who could never enjoy their life. But if you remember, towards the end of chapter 2, he told us the only way we're ever going to enjoy our life is if we fear the Lord, because none of those things are ever going to do it for you. He says, apart from him, you and I can't have any enjoyment. So we fear the Lord, and that's where our joy comes from, and then we're free to enjoy the good gifts that God's given us. If you don't fear the Lord and you're trying to find your worth and your identity and all of your joy in something under the sun, you will crush it with the weight of your desires and the weight of your expectations. We see this all the time in relationships. We see this all the time in hobbies or in work. If your job is the thing you're trying to use to fulfill you ultimately, you will be a slave to your job. And you will never find fulfillment, and you will never find joy, because you'll have to keep going back to that thing to fulfill you. If your spouse is the person that you are trying to find your ultimate worth and your ultimate meaning in, you will crush your spouse with the weight of your desires and all of your expectations that they have to come through to make you joyful all the time. We see this so much just in the American society with our children. Man, do we idolize our children. And if the success of your children is what you think is going to ultimately satisfy you, you will crush your children with the expectations that you put on them to be successful and to do well and to be smart and to be athletic and to perform. Solomon says, no, we fear the Lord, and then all of these good things are gifts from the Lord. They're just not God things. Put God in his proper place and don't make these good things a God thing, and then enjoy them for what they are. Because man, are they sweet and great gifts from the Lord. They're incredible gifts from him. But we have to put them in their proper place. And he moves into chapter 6 and he starts talking about how it would be better for someone to never have existed than for them to live 1,000 years on this earth and never find enjoyment in the Lord. Because what would they be doing? They would just be searching and gathering and collecting, and they would never be at rest. They would never find what they're looking for. They would live 1,000 years and realize, man, I just played the fool. I was looking for something in the world that could never satisfy me. And Chris beautifully taught us in chapter 7 at the beginning the key to contentment, which is found in Christ ultimately. And then at the end of chapter 7, Paul, as we looked at last week, starts telling us that our righteousness doesn't determine our circumstances. Because that's another pitfall we're tempted to fall into, is to think that, hey, if I can just be good enough, then God will send good circumstances my way. And Solomon says, you'll lose your mind if that's your mentality. He says, you'll be overly righteous and self-righteous, and you'll destroy yourself and the relationships around you. If you start to believe that, hey, if I just scratch God's back and I just be a good person and all I have to do is behave well and then God will send me good things, you will crush the people around you. And Solomon says, you will destroy your life because you'll start convincing yourself that you're so much better than you are. You'll start convincing other people that you're so much better than you are. You'll start making up rules that aren't there. You'll start adding things to Scripture that aren't there. You'll start holding other people around you to your standard of righteousness instead of the Bible standard of righteousness, because you don't want them to know that you don't meet the Bible standard of righteousness. And Solomon says, your righteousness does not determine the circumstances that come your way. God's sovereign, and he determines the circumstances that come your way. And Solomon said, I saw that there were righteous people and they were dying young. There were evil people and they were living long. And he says, just because your righteousness doesn't determine ultimately what happens to you, he says, it doesn't mean your righteousness doesn't matter. He says, we're not overly righteous because we know that we don't meet the standard. We're not righteous at all. But we're not overly wicked because we know our righteousness does matter to the Lord. He shed his blood to make us righteous and to give us his spirit so that we would live righteous lives. It cost him the life of his son. So yes, we're not overly righteous, but we're also not throwing righteousness out the window. That we fear the Lord, and he's declared us righteous, so we want to live a righteous life that lines up with the legal status that God has given us in Christ. But he said, our circumstances don't ultimately come from our goodness. They come from the sovereign plan of God. And we talked about last week, that's ultimately good news. For the self-righteous, that's terrible news. That, hey, your quality of life doesn't come from how good you are. That would crush a self-righteous person. But for those of us in the room that know that we're wicked, praise God that our quality of life doesn't come from our righteousness. That's actually the message of the gospel, is you don't get what you deserve. I didn't get what I deserved. I deserved eternal separation from my Creator. I deserve to be treated like the wicked. And the good news of the gospel is God treated a wicked person like me like the righteous one. How did he do that? Because he treated the only person righteous like the wicked in my place. He treated his own son. So praise God that my circumstances aren't based on my behavior, because I don't deserve any good circumstances at all. It's actually good news, and that's our hope, that God made man upright, as Solomon ends chapter 7. But man has turned to other schemes, evil schemes. And the good news of the gospel is there's another man. Solomon goes into despair thinking about, how am I supposed to be righteous? But then he says, I surveyed the world, and there's one man who's righteous. Who is that one man? The Son of God, Jesus Christ. And praise God that through the one man, Adam, all were made sinners. But through the one man, Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. That's the end of chapter 7. That's Romans 5. Meshed together. But praise be to God. Now Solomon is going to move into another logical argument. Is if, okay, my righteousness doesn't determine my circumstances, then how do I understand what God's doing in the world? How do I understand what circumstances have come my way? How do I understand what's going on here? How do I understand the ways of God? This is Solomon's attempt in chapter 8. How is he working? What is he doing? What are his plans? How does he operate? What are his purposes on the earth? Why are good people dying young and evil people living long? Like, what's God's purpose in that? And he's going to try to use his wisdom, which other than Jesus, Solomon had the most, more than any other human that has ever lived on the earth. He's going to try to use his wisdom to think through, okay, why is God doing what he's doing? This is what he's going to say, and he's going to start in verse 1. He's going to say, who's like the wise? Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of the thing? He starts asking ultimately, who is wise? Who's able to understand all of this? Who knows how to interpret life's situations and life's circumstances? And he's ultimately confessing that none of us are all wise. Only God is. But it doesn't mean that you and I can't attain wisdom. This is God in his grace. Yes, God is infinitely wise. He's the only one who knows it all. But in his kindness and in his mercy, he allows us to know wisdom, mainly revealed in his word. This is how we learn wisdom and acquire wisdom and walk in wisdom. And what does he say about wisdom? Solomon says, and he's already said this in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, but he tells us that there's a benefit to following the Lord's wisdom. He says, a man's wisdom makes his face shine. Your translation may say it makes his face smile. That there is a genuine benefit in lining your life up with the wisdom of God. And woe to the man who just looks at the Bible to find some principles to advance in this life, but doesn't see that all of the Bible is giving us wisdom for salvation, as 1 Timothy writes. That the ultimate wisdom is these scriptures, Paul told Timothy, are able to make us wise for salvation. So woe to us who just, hey, I just need some pointers to be a little more wise in my business or in my relationships, but they don't see the ultimate wisdom that's found in knowing Christ. But Solomon says, hey, there's wisdom, and it will make your face shine. He says, and the hardness of his face is changed. He says, you're stern, just outlook on life that is gloom and doom and grim because all of these circumstances that you have no control over what's happening. Man, we like to think we're in control, but all of our lives can change in a moment. With a single diagnosis, your life can change. With a single text message. Man, do I like to stand up here and think that I'm in control of my own life, that I'm keeping my relationships together, that I'm keeping my children healthy. My life can change in a moment. All of our lives can change with a text message. We are so much more fragile than we think. And Solomon says, hey, but if you line your life up with the wisdom of God, your face will begin to shine and the hardness of your face will change. We will never be ultimately all wise like God. But praise be to God, he's given us his wisdom to navigate the tumultuous waters of this life. And it will make your face shine. Ultimately, if you want the greatest way that your face shines and the greatest way that your heart is made glad, it's in knowing Christ. It's the ultimate wisdom. And Solomon says this in verse 2. So he's talked about the beauty of wisdom, the greatness of wisdom, who is ultimately all wise. And then he says, I say, verse 2, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. One of the ways that Solomon commands us to live wisely is to keep the command of our king. Now, there's three different kind of facets at play here. One of those is Solomon was writing this to Israel. And Israel in the Old Testament was a theocracy, meaning that God was ultimately their leader and God was their king. Now, God established earthly kings and God didn't leave those earthly kings. Here's what's so amazing about the Old Testament rule of Israel is that God was ultimately their king. He was their God. They were his people. He would appoint and anoint earthly kings, but he gave them a legislation and it was his word. Kings would make an oath to God and God would preserve the life of the king as long as God willed and sovereignly planned, and the king would follow after God, and he was a voice of God on the earth. He was an extension of God's authority on the earth. And the legislation, the king just didn't get to make it up. It was God's own law. And here's another thing about ancient Israel is the king could not be the prophet. You could not have a king who was also the prophet. That one of the ways that God kept his kings in check was he would send his own mouthpiece. He would send the prophets to keep the kings accountable. He sent prophets to confront David and his sin when he committed adultery and murder. There was a prophet that came and spoke on behalf of God to keep the king in check. And all throughout the Old Testament, you see God have his man, his appointed king, his rule, his legislation, his law, and his prophets to keep the king in check. And the earthly king was an extension of God's authority on the earth. And the people were to obey the word of the king. Now, the king was not perfect. The king was not sinless. The kings made some really, really dumb mistakes, Solomon being one of them. But nonetheless, the way that God's people obeyed the command of their God was they obeyed the decree of their king. Does that make sense? So that was in ancient Israel. Now, we have a different kind of ruler. We are not a theocracy here in the United States of America, but we still have a king if you're in Christ. And there's still scripture that we're going to look at in just a minute about how we are supposed to treat our earthly rulers. There's still a standard that the Holy Spirit gives us as believers, bought by the blood of Christ, of how we're supposed to obey and submit to our earthly rulers. And we'll get there, but look at what Solomon says in verse 3. He says, be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. And he's talking about Israel's king. Don't be hasty to run from his presence. Don't take your stand in evil. And Solomon's going to give us a hint. Why did God institute earthly governments and earthly kingdoms and earthly kings and earthly rulers? Why does God allow any ruler and any government to exist? He gives us a hint in this verse. And Solomon's hint is don't stand in evil. What does he mean by that? We'll get to God's intent for government in just a moment. But Solomon's going to give us a hint. And then he says this in verse 4, for the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? And man, some of you might have said this to God in the last few weeks, in the last months. Lord, your word is supreme. But what are you doing? Some of you might have said this about our earthly reader, or earthly rulers. Hey, the rulers that God has put over us here in America, God's put them in charge. But what are they doing, right? What is the purpose of earthly government? Paul tells us in Romans 13, and I want us to look at it together because we have to know this. We have to see that our government, just like God's church, just like the family, governments on earth are divinely appointed institutions, chosen by God. And it does not make them perfect. It does not make them infallible, but it does make them appointed by God. So look with me at Romans 13. Paul says this. He says, let every person, and remember who he's writing to, Christians in Rome who are actively being persecuted and taken from their families and burned alive to light Emperor Nero's dinner parties. And Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. He says, for there is no authority except from God, that every earthly government is appointed by God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. He doesn't get any more clear. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, going right at us here, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now here's what Paul is saying. And Solomon gave us a hint. He says, listen to your leaders, and he says, and don't do evil. Why? Because Paul just told us in Romans 13 that the role of earthly governments is to be a means by which God execute his justice on the earth. That the ultimate role of government is to do good and reward those who do good and punish evil. That's one of the ways that God punishes evil here on the earth and exercises his judgment, is through governments. Now, Paul doesn't say they're perfect. Paul was writing about a government who was unjust in so many ways and corrupt. And man, do we find the temptation, do I find the temptation to put my hope in earthly government? And nowhere does Paul say that, because every single governmental institution on the earth is made by imperfect people and run by imperfect people. So don't put your hope in earthly government for a second. But just like Solomon has told us with all of these issues, it doesn't mean we just throw it out either. That the governmental institutions of our day, our United States government, was appointed by God. And our leaders do not get their position unless God allows it. And Solomon says that their chief role is to reward those who do good and punish those who do evil. He calls them ministers of God, that their role is to execute God's justice on the earth. Now, here's what I want you to see. We have a very unique government in the United States. Our government allows its citizens to openly disagree with decisions from the government. But here's what I also want you to see. Our Bible does not allow us to disobey with our government when our government is asking us to do things that are not in contradiction with the Word of God. But it is a divinely appointed institution. Now, Scripture is clear. When our government is asking us to do evil, or when our government is asking us to disobey our God, we serve God rather than men. But if our government is not, we can openly disagree because our democracy allows it. But our Bible does not let us disobey. That one of the ways we honor God is we obey our government. So we pay our taxes. We be responsible citizens. We pay what we owe. We follow the laws of the land. Why? Because we fear man? No, because we honor God. Our government allows us to speak out against our leaders openly. Our democracy allows it. But our Bible does not allow us to slander them. Does that make sense? Scripture's clear that we say only what edifies. We can disagree. We can speak out openly. You have a voice. Our government allows us. But our Bible does not allow us to slander our leaders. Our government allows us to get involved, to protest, to express our opinions. But our Bible does not allow us to overthrow or subvert our government. Why? Because it is an institution appointed by God. Does that make sense? It is a divinely appointed institution ruled and appointed by God. And hear me, it is not a just system. We do not have just leaders. They're human beings. They are broken human beings, sinful in every way just like we are, prone to serve themselves rather than their constituents, prone to do what's best for those that have the most money rather than what's best for the most people. I see it, you see it, we all see it. There is no earthly system that you're ever going to find that will ever bring peace on the earth. Our hope in Scripture is not in an earthly government. It's in a heavenly one. It's not in an earthly ruler. It's in a heavenly one who will rule with perfect righteousness and perfect justice. So what do we do though? Paul also tells us in 1 Timothy, he commands us to pray for our leaders. It's a biblical command. He says, first of all then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. And it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and it's not the American president. It's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. We are biblically commanded to pray for our leaders, to pray for our government, to pray for the systems that God has appointed to be in place over us. And yes, there's corruption in the system. Yes, no system's ever going to be able to serve all people the way we want it to. Yes, no system's ever going to be perfect. But Scripture commands us to obey the leaders that God has appointed above us as long as they're not asking us to disobey our king. They're divinely appointed institutions. Now, Solomon's going to say, but what happens when it looks like they're getting away with evil? What happens when it looks like they're not being just? Verse 5, he says, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. And the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. Our command is to keep the commands of our king, ultimately our heavenly king. On earth, the rulers that God has put over us. And then he says, if you do those things, it will go well with you. If you obey the laws of the land, pretty logical, it will go well with you. If you obey the laws of the United States government, Constitution, Town of Carville, State of Tennessee, Shelby County, man, there's so many laws, right? If you obey them, things will go well with you. If you disobey them, things won't go as well with you. And that's with our earthly rulers and our earthly kings. If you obey your heavenly king, when he commands all of us to repent and to put our faith in him, it will ultimately and eternally go well with you. Where you can have your sins forgiven and washed by the blood of Christ, his righteousness placed on you. If you are in here this morning and you haven't obeyed the command of the king to repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus, you can do that today. We have our heavenly king, but we also have these earthly rulers that God has put in place above us. And then he says this, verse 6, for there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. I find this verse comforting, but also brutally honest, right? There's a time and a place for everything. Solomon has already told us multiple times that God is in control of every circumstance. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, for in everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. He's told us God's made everything beautiful in its time. Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's a time for every matter and for every work. And Solomon says, hey, God is in control of every circumstance. But then he also says, man's trouble lies heavy on him. He doesn't shy away from the fact that, hey, life under the sun is hard. And I love it. Solomon can be really, really honest about the problem. Why? Because the solution is so much better. Hey, life on earth is really stinking hard. It's brutally honest and it's really hard. But the good news is God's in control and you are ultimately made for life, dear, under the sun. You are created to live eternally with your Creator. The end all, be all, the chief end of our lives is not to just have more stuff here on earth. But man, do we treat like, hey, if they just had a couple more years, or if we just had a couple more, you know, moments, or if we just had a couple more dollars, then life would be all that it was meant to be. We have a bad view of heaven if that's the case. You ultimately weren't created for life under the sun. You were created to know your Creator above the sun and spend eternity with Him. But Solomon says, hey, man's troubles lie heavy on him. Yes, God is in control, but there are people who love the Lord and die young, and some of them live long. And then there are people who don't give a rip about the Lord, and they live long, but some of them die young. God calls some of our children home in their childhood. God calls some of our spouses home long before we ever planned to be separated from them. God gives some cancer, God gives some diabetes, God gives some autism in my own family, God gives some wealth, God gives some poverty, that man's troubles lie heavy on him. But Solomon reminds us, there is a time and there is a place and there is a way for everything. There is a God who is in control in the midst of all of this. God has a purpose in everything. For everything, there is a season. In a time for every matter under heaven. And then he tells us, verse 7, for he does not know what it is to be. For who can tell him how it will be? Solomon says, we truly don't understand all that God's doing in the world. Who can tell us how it's going to be? Who can tell us what's going to happen next? Who can tell us why God's doing what he's doing? Who can tell us why God allows our rulers to be who they are? Who can tell us why God allows certain legislations to be passed and certain others to be blocked? Who can tell us what God is doing in the world? Who can tell us how it will be? And this is the first of many times that Solomon in Ecclesiastes has told us that we just don't know. Ecclesiastes 3:22. Solomon says that there's nothing better, that we should rejoice in our work, for that's our lot, and who can bring him to see what will happen after? We just don't know. Ecclesiastes 6, who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? We just don't understand all that God is doing. How this season of life is setting up the next season, how God's working all of these seasons for his glory and for our good, how this job led to that job and the loss of this job led to that job, and how this illness and this terminal diagnosis led to salvation over here. We can't understand all that God is doing. Solomon says, we just don't know. But he says, before you put your hope in these earthly systems, these earthly rulers, these people who it seems like they have power, it seems like our earthly leaders are in control. Look at verse 8. Solomon says, no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. Your translation there for retain the spirit might even say power over the wind. But here's Solomon's point. Is any human king sovereign? No. There is no human king who can determine if the winds are going to blow in their nation and the rain's going to fall on their crops. Yeah, human kings are appointed by God to make and pass rules and legislation and to do good, to punish evil, but no human king is sovereign. We see this over and over and over in Scripture. No man is sovereign. Is our American president sovereign? No. Is the leader of the Chinese Communist Party sovereign? No. Is the leader of North Korea sovereign? No. No earthly leader is sovereign. No earthly leader can determine what's going to happen in his nation. If God's going to send the rain and the wind and the crops to grow, if God's going to send a famine, God can turn off the water spigot to a nation at any moment if he chooses. He did it all throughout the Old Testament. Told Israel, hey, a famine is coming. Why? Because I'm the Lord. It's coming. And I'm accomplishing my purposes here on the earth. I'm moving my people to Egypt where they can multiply and I can raise up a redeemer to free them and take them to the promised land. Where I can show my power and I can save my people through the blood of a lamb on the doorpost. God says, I'm sending the famine. I'm turning off the spigot. I can do whatever I want. He's done it with Israel. He's done it with Egypt. He's done it with Babylon. God can take the kingdom from a king in a second. He did it with Egypt as he judged the nation for their worship of pagan gods and punished them by taking their firstborn. And God being merciful to anyone who took him at his word and put the blood of the lamb on a doorpost. God wiped out the most powerful army in the world in a second as he closed the Red Sea. Can God stop a nation? Can God do it to Babylon? Yes. Can he do it to Egypt? Yes. Can God do it to America? If it's according to his will and his ways, he can. Don't put your hope in our country. Solomon says, look beyond the sun. You need a better hope than the success of our nation. And it doesn't mean we don't care about it. Remember, Solomon's protecting us from the two ditches. It doesn't mean we just throw up our hands and do nothing. But if your hope is in how our country is doing, then you are never going to be satisfied. And you're never going to be at peace. And Solomon says that God is ultimately sovereign. No man has the power over the winds, of the spirit, of the day of his death, of war and conflict, or even to escape his own wickedness. No man has that power. One of the most blatant examples we see this is in Babylon, in Daniel chapter 4, in the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar, old Neb, starts taking credit for all of the goodness of Babylon, all of the greatness, all of the power of Babylon. He says it's because of his glory and his majesty, and scripture says that God struck him before the sentence even left his mouth. I'll show you in Daniel 4. This is Nebuchadnezzar. It says, and the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until, here's why God does this, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. 7 years. God takes the kingdom from Nebuchadnezzar in a moment. Can God do what he wills with earthly governments? He sure can. No earthly leader is put into power without first passing the eyes of our God. Before we think, well, America's got it far worse, remember, there was once a Pharaoh who was killing millions and millions of Jewish boys in the Nile River. There was once a Herod who, when Jesus was born, put out a decree that millions and millions of Jews would die. There was once a Caesar. There was once a Nero. Before we think, well, God's going to make an exception because we've got it far worse. No. God is working all things to accomplish his purposes. Verse 9, all this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Look at Solomon's summary of life under the sun. He's given us a couple of these throughout the book. But here's another summary. He said it's chasing after the wind. He said it's gathering and collecting. He says, apart from Christ, if this life is all you got, if this is all that you're putting your hope in, he says that you're chasing after wind, you're gathering and collecting. He says it's an unhappy business a couple chapters ago. And now he says it's man having power over man to his hurt. If this is all that there is, We came from nothing, we're going to nothing, and this is all that our life is. Solomon says, you just look at the world and it's just one man trying to get power over another man so that they can be in charge and that this person can be hurt. Praise God that there is so much more to this life than life under the sun. Then he says this, then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place. They were praised in the city where they had done such things. This is also vanity. And Solomon says, look, as the wicked people were dying, everyone was praising them. He said, you had these evil people going in and out of the holy place, the temple, and they died and everyone worshiped them. Why? Because of their religious deeds. He says they were checking the boxes. They were just like the scribes and the Pharisees. They gave their money loudly so that everyone would hear just how much they gave, because all it was coins in those days. They prayed aloud in the streets so that people would be impressed with them. They prayed, thank you, God, that I'm not like those people. They looked down on others who couldn't keep up their list of man-made rules. And Solomon's looking around, and there's so many self-righteous people, and they're dying, and people are praising them because of their man-made religious deeds. And then he says in verse 11, because of this, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. And Solomon's going to tell us, this is our temptation too. He says, because God, when someone does evil, because God does not punish them quickly and swiftly and immediately, everybody's tempted to start doing evil too. He says, there's people who are doing evil, and God does not execute his judgment speedily. We look around and go, hey, they're getting away with it. Maybe I can too. Hey, the person in the cubicle next to me is, you know, tweaking some numbers a little bit to make them look a little better. They seem to be doing well off. Maybe I can too. Hey, this person's compromising in their integrity in their business or in their marriage or in their family. They seem to be getting away with it. Maybe I can too. And Solomon says, all of us are tempted to do this because why? God's judgment is not executed speedily. But here's what I want you to see. This is actually good news. Praise God that his judgment toward us is not executed speedily. How many of you are grateful that God did not show up and judge the world 20 years ago? I am, right? Because I didn't know Jesus. Praise God that he doesn't execute his judgment speedily and immediately, because none of us would be living today. Solomon says it doesn't make sense, but it's actually really good news. Praise be to God. And Peter writes in his epistle in 1 Peter, he says, don't count God's lack of immediate judgment as slowness. He says, count it as patience. Why? Because God is waiting and desiring for us to repent of our sin and come to Christ. It's actually great news for us that God has not executed his judgment on the world speedily and quickly, because none of us would be standing here and none of us would know Christ. If I was executed at the first time I sinned, there's no hope for me, not a single bit. But here's what Solomon wants you to see. No, and I want you to hear me, every single person in this room, no single evil ruler, no single evil deed is getting away with their evil. Not a single one. Solomon's already told us in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 17, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. Scripture says, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. I will repay. The scriptures also say that it's been appointed for every man to die once and then judgment. Not a single evil decision, not a single evil ruler, not a single evil person is getting away, although it looks like they are, and they're dying and people are praising them for all the good that they did. Solomon says, take heart. Nobody's getting away with anything. Our God is in control, and he sees it all. He sees it all. Verse 13. We'll fly through the end of this. He says, but it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because it is not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on the earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. And I said, this is also vanity. And on the surface, yes, it's true. It doesn't make sense that there are, you know, good, quote, good people who are being treated as if they're evil. And there are evil people who are being treated as if they're righteous. But church, do you see it? This is also the gospel, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. Church, where's the one time in all of human history where to a righteous person it has happened according to the deeds of the wicked? The cross of Jesus Christ. And because of that, what's the good news for us? There are wicked people to whom it is acted as if they were righteous, according to the deeds of the righteous. This is the good news. This is the gospel. He says, I commend joy, for man is nothing better under the sun, but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil all the days of his life, so that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and see the business that is done on earth, neither day nor night one's eyes see sleep. Solomon, this is like the fifth time in the book. He said, I've tried to understand all of this. Verse 17, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However, much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Now here's what Solomon's saying. He says, ultimately, as we look around at how some people are getting some and other people aren't, how some people are being punished and other people aren't, how some people are being exposed and other people aren't, he says, ultimately, we do not know all that God's doing in all of his ways. Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. But God doesn't just leave us in the dark. What has he told us? That no human being will ever get away with any evil deed. That every single person who fears the Lord will have joy, and they will have righteousness. And as we navigate this life, we can know, we can trust that yes, it looks like there's evil rulers. Yes, it looks like this legislation is terrible. Yes, it looks like people are getting away with things, but our God is in control. And he is working all things not to give us happier circumstances under the sun. He is working all things so that we would see Jesus Christ and have eternity above the sun. Does that make sense? God is working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That whatever he does and whatever he plans endures forever. And here's what I want you to see. Solomon says in verse 8, we'll give you one more gospel thread in verse 8. He says, no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor wickedness will deliver those who are given to it. Here's the deal. If you're not in Christ, this is true of all of us. We have no power to retain or gain the Spirit. We have no power over our own death. We have no power to cease from our conflict, and we have no power to be delivered from our wickedness. But the good news of the gospel is that in Christ, you do have power to retain the Spirit, because God puts his Spirit on you as a seal, and it will never leave you. You do have power over your own death because Christ has defeated death. You do have power to cease from your conflict because Jesus Christ has ended the conflict between us and God because of our sin. And you do have power to be delivered from your wickedness. All of this is from Christ. That's the goodness of the gospel. We can cease from our striving. We can cease from our self-righteousness. And we can rest in Christ. Amen. We'll stop there and we'll respond in singing. Father, we're grateful for your word. And God, I don't pretend to act like it's easy to obey. God, when I'm not being asked by my government to sin, but I'm asked to do things that just don't make sense. God, I'm asked to do things that don't make sense to me. God, it seems like there's wickedness prevailing. It seems like things aren't going well. But God, you remind us in your word that even though our righteousness doesn't determine our circumstances, ultimately, neither do our governments. You're our God. You're our King. And you ultimately rule even our leaders. Proverbs 21 tells us the king's heart is like a stream in the hands of the Lord. God, you guide our rulers' hearts wherever you will. And God, there's so much about that we just can't logically explain. There's so much about that we can't make sense. But God, even though we can't understand all of your ways, we can always understand your heart. God, that ultimately your desire for us is not an easier life under the sun. God, it's often a difficult life under the sun that brings us to the greatest gift, which is the acknowledgement of your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, thank you that you use broken seasons in my life. God, you use difficulty in my life to bring me to a knowledge of the greatest treasure that I could ever find, which is your Son. God, help us to keep our eyes fixed on our true King, to obey the leaders that you've put under us. God, to pray for them. And God, to trust that you're working in all of our ways, even when we can't explain it, which we never will be able to fully and finally exhaust your wisdom. God, we can trust your heart. Help us to be a people who do that. And if there's anyone in here that has never put their faith in Christ this morning, God, I pray that your Spirit would move them and quicken them. God, to talk to someone, talk to me, talk to an elder, talk to any of our members of this church. God, about the good news of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond and sing.